Our program over the next few minutes, over the next sort of 30 minutes, is as follows. I want to just set a context for what we're going to do, and then we're going to hear a couple of stories. One to illustrate. Oh, yes, the younger 2 for 12 are going to Cafe Nero, and the older ones are staying in. So if you're a younger person, follow Hannah off for a hot chocolate at Cafe Nero's. If you're an older young person, you're welcome to stay with us to find. We're going to be talking about praying for the sick, and I'm going to get a couple of stories, and then I'm going to hand over to Eric, who's going to introduce a biblical perspective on prayer. I'm still waiting for the screen to come up. Need the program. There we go. No, not that one. We're at the end there. You need to be at the beginning. No, that's right at the end. Can you go to blank until you find it? Anyway, something like that. Eric will be talking, then I'll be talking again, and Kate and I are going to do a little... Do you remember a few weeks ago we did a little role play, Kate and I, and we made up a situation at work where you find somebody who's... who's complaining of a pain, and then you feel, now do I pray for them or not? And you have to. We set up that little scene back in February. Well, we're going to now play out the rest of the scene and use it as a way of explaining how you can go about praying for somebody. And then we're going to do a little clinic and actually pray for some people and see if the Lord does something with it for us. Just to set the context, the theme that we're looking at the moment is something called Stepping Out, and it's been inspired by a book by Bill Hybels called Just Walk Across the Room, where he challenges us to move out of our circle of comfort and into the what he calls the zone of the unknown. I've called us to be a people of God who, knowing the love of God, choose to recognize that we're in our circle of comfort. We choose to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that's God speaking to us, and choose to obey and step out of that circle of comfort, walk across the room, metaphorically. Friendly and making friends, and let's get good at making friends. And why do we say that? Because God loves every person. They're all as valuable as you and me. And because they would be infinitely better off if they knew Jesus too. If we don't believe that, then there's not much point in doing all this. Eventually, we get to the point when, in which we build relationships with somebody, where we get to tell our story. And last week we looked at telling our story, and I think we need to go back one. This is the email address I gave you last week, mystory@wharfdale-vineyard.org, which we've already had a few people sending in their stories, which is great. You know, it's less than 100 words, 45 seconds, and we talked about how to prepare that little glimpse that you might get, that little opportunity you might get to speak into somebody's life. So we heard a few last week. Annie's going to share her story this week. Is Annie around? Yeah, come on, Annie. And Annie sent in her story. We didn't really need to do anything with it in terms of it. It was great. And I asked her if she would come and share it. So it'll go up on the screen, and she's just going to read it. And then you can see the type of story we're after.
I'm officially out of my circle of comfort now.
Hang on, wait. Okay, go for it.
I grew up believing in a God who loved me. So I made a decision to trust him and follow his plans for my whole life. This choice was really challenged when my husband, who I love very much, got brain cancer. How could God, who loved me, allow this to happen? I had many questions, and it was really painful, especially when Simon then died. However, in calling out to God and listening to his quiet words, I know he's been with me and given me a thread of hope through it all, which I continue to hold on to.
Thank you, Annie. Fantastic. That's great, isn't it? So please send us your stories. With your permission, we'll publish them. If you don't want us to, we won't. But if you might put them on the website or ask you to share them or whatever. And it's a way of having a quick story to tell when you need to tell a quick story and then seeing where it goes from there. Now, so this stepping out theme has taken us to the point of being able to tell our story, and we've invested in people's lives and we've made friends. And then comes the opportunity to pray for them, a bit like Jane and Anthony were sharing earlier on, when you might get a chance to pray. We've called today's theme, Let Us Pray. That all sorts of things might occur, things like physical healing or praying for finances or relationships or children or careers or decisions, anything like that. And today, my aim is to inspire you and to equip you into being somebody who can be a means by which Jesus can impact somebody else's life through praying for them. That's what I'd like to achieve by the end of this morning. This can take many forms. I mean, for example, I told you a little while ago about a friend of mine who leads the Oxford Vineyard, Andrew Myatt, and he was running a weekend marriage course, and there were just three couples on the course, and it finished at the end of the Saturday, I think, at the sort of late afternoon, and they offered to pray for the couples, Andrew and his wife, Mandy. And there was one couple there who were followers of Jesus and involved in Oxford Vineyard. There was another couple where neither were followers of Jesus and they weren't involved at all, but friends of friends had recommended that they do this. And there was a third couple where she was involved and she was a follower of Jesus and he wasn't. And so Andrew and Mandy prayed for each of them. And nothing much seemed to happen. They just prayed and asked the Lord to bless them. And then as they walked away, this couple with where she was a Jesus follower and he wasn't, they walked to the car. And as he got to the car, he handed her the keys and said, "You better drive." She said, "Why?" She said, "Well, I'm feeling a bit woozy. I'm not up to it. Well, you know, when they were doing that thing in there, got all hot flush and I don't think I'm safe to drive." She said, "That's okay. That's the Holy Spirit of God." She said, no, this was real. That's one way. Another way is on Saturday the 24th of May, in a couple of weeks' time, 3 weeks' time, we're going to spend a day, we're going to spend the morning learning about praying for and prophesying over people on the streets. By and large, people you don't know, just when you go out on the streets in town. And then we're going to go out onto different parts around Leeds and take some chairs and a prayer sign and offer to pray for people on the spot. We've got a guy called Jamie Waters who's done this a lot. He's the senior pastor of Glasgow Vineyard. He's coming down to do some training with us and work with us on it. And there's another opportunity. So if you've never ever done that and it scares you witless, come along because you can stand at the edge and watch. You can go grab a coffee in a nearby cafe and watch what happens and see. And then if you build up courage, you can come and join in, or you can just give out leaflets, or you can stand holding the sign. Or if you actually want to lay hands on people and pray for them, you can do that too. It's going to be a real opportunity. I think we're going to be full for that. So if you want to come, book in quickly. I think there should be leaflets for it somewhere around.
So what is the kind of the biblical basis? What do we base all this praying for people on? If that makes sense, right? We do this stuff, and some people think it's quite weird. With that stand, I feel a bit like Freddie Mercury, really. I'm a bit disappointed that I've got this. anyway, back to serious things. So what is kind of, you know, what's the basis upon which we get to do this, right? What's our authority for doing this, praying for people? The first question that's really popped into my mind thinking about this was, why do we actually feel confident that we get to do this? Why do we feel confident that God, who is the master of the universe, actually cares whether we pray and what it is we pray about? He doesn't really need to. And fortunately, for someone like me, Jesus gives us specific permission to pray and to ask for things. Matthew, who is one of the very close followers, was one of the very close followers of Jesus, and who is one of four people who wrote a book about what Jesus did and what he said, records that Jesus said the following in Matthew 7, the verses 7 to 11. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So we get to ask because God has given us permission to ask. He has, in the same way that a human father, and I know this from experience having a little son, the same way that we want to give the best to our children, the same way God wants to give us the best. And Jesus tells us to pray with that confidence. We can approach God knowing that what he wants for us is good things. When asked by his followers how we should pray, Jesus says the following, and again Matthew records this in Matthew 6, the verses 5 to 8. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So when we pray for others, we should not do so because we want to prove how holy we are, how good our connection to God is, and that when we pray, good things happen because it's us praying, right? If that is our approach, as Jesus says, then the attention we get for our public demonstration of piety and holiness is really the only reward that we can look for. Equally, we can't manipulate God into doing what we want him to do by using lots and lots of words, right? By telling him first how cool he is and what an amazing God he is, and then laying out, you know, a potted history of Christianity in 550,000 words and a little bit of theology so we can prove we are on the right track. We should also not take the opportunity of praying for someone to deliver a sermon to them about, you know, the proper Christian life. You may have experienced something like it. You know, you go up to someone and you ask them to pray for your stubbed toe or something like that, and they, you know, they put themselves in a good pose, close their eyes, they put on this fervent religious expression, and they go, "Oh God, you are a great God. And today is a wonderful day. It is, oh God, how wonderful a day it is, oh God, because you made it and you are good, oh God. Oh, what a wonderful day. And even if we can't see the sun right now because it's a bit gray and miserable out there, but we know it is there, just as we know that you, oh God, are there even when we feel bad, oh God." By this stage, you wonder whether if they'll notice if you just sneak off quickly for a cup of coffee and a donut, right? You can always make sure you come back before they actually reach Amen. I'm being a bit facetious, but I hope you take the point. God gives us specific permission to be blunt and to be direct in what we ask. At the same time, we have to take the risk by being blunt that God's answer will not be what we expect it to be. You may remember that David talked about this in February when we did our series on James. If you don't remember his talk, you can find it on the website. The point is that when we pray, particularly when we are praying for other people, we enter into a conversation with God. We can be certain that God wants what is good for us. We can also be certain that our perception of what is good for us is seriously flawed. Therefore, when we pray, we have to listen at least as much as we actually speak. Now, Matthew goes on to record a number of these conversations that we have, or that people who are in need have with Jesus. Now, to my mind, those conversations, even though they don't fit into our standard model of prayer, they're exactly what prayer is, right? A person in need comes up to Jesus and speaks to him. And speaking to Jesus for them is exactly the same as speaking to God, because Jesus' connection is so good that he knows exactly what God wants. Let me show you a few examples. In Matthew 8, verses 2 to 3, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Look, if you are willing, you can, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Or again, we get a little bit later in Matthew 8, verses 5 to 7. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion, that is an officer in the Roman army, came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." And finally, when Jesus comes to the home of Peter, who is another one of his followers, he does the following in Matthew 8, 14 to 15. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. What I like about these conversations that people have with Jesus is how simple they are, right? The man with leprosy doesn't come up to Jesus and does a whole long spiel about how he's very unfortunate that he is ill and he's very sorry and, you know, he doesn't blame God whatsoever for it, etc., etc. He just comes up and says, please, can you heal me? And Jesus says, all right then. Or the centurion, the officer in the Roman army who isn't even a Jew, doesn't have to prove that he's understood, you know, the principle of divine restitution as a result of sacrifice, or to show that he, you know, is spiritually circumcised, even physically he's not, and all that stuff. He just comes up and he asks. He says, please, can you heal my servant? Finally, Peter's mother-in-law doesn't even ask anything. She's just there. I think we can approach Jesus with that same confidence. We also don't need to do anything else other than say, Jesus, please fix this. His response is not up to us. It's up to him. His response won't change because of what we said. His promise is that his answer will be good. Let me hand over to David and Kate.
Great. I'm going to just talk you through something we call the five-step healing model, okay, which will be familiar to some of you and not so familiar to others of you. I've got some handouts here which have got, has it printed on it. On the other side is a notes from the Making Friends one, so you, if you get bored with this talk, you can just turn over and remind yourself what we said a few weeks ago. Let me just say a couple of things to those of you who are regular prayers for the sick and for people, for whom this is familiar material, and for who you don't actually even think about the five-step healing model. You've got enough mileage under your tires not to need to worry about it. If that's you, that's great. Just sit back, read the other notes, count the CDs. Tim Hill told me there's 58. See if you think there's 58 of these up there hanging from the ceiling. For those of you who've never laid hands on somebody, not in prayer anyway, and never prayed for the sick, or are still nervous and uncertain, this is just a useful entry model to use. It's not the only way to pray for somebody, it's not the best way to pray for somebody, it's just it's like a washing line on which to hang your laundry. Broadly, it's a sequence you can follow, which is modeled on what we see Jesus doing in the stories about Jesus. Once you've done this a few dozen times, it comes naturally to you and you can adapt it and to suit your way of ministering. Having said that, I was first trained in this about 22 years ago, and basically I just do the same thing now. I haven't discovered a better way of doing it myself, so I use this model all the time. Rather than talk it through, I've asked Kate to come and help me role play this. So I'm not. If you want the detailed notes on it, go to the website. It's already up there. You can download it, and there's lots more than we're actually going to say. But we're just going to sort of role play it out, and see where we go. Unusually, for somebody who's about to get prayed for in a public space, she's got a microphone. but we'll and so this won't be. Can you, there, okay. Over here. Now, do you remember, we did this a few weeks ago, and we said, right, where are we? And you told, somebody shouted out a canteen, a staff canteen. And I was the Christian, and I was walking into the staff canteen for a cup of coffee, and then we decided that Kate, who was a colleague who I knew vaguely was there, and as I walked past, she went...
Oh.
Because she had a pain in her jaw. And I walked over here, and I had that conversation, you remember, about, David's been telling us that we should be praying for the sick. There's somebody's ill there. What shall I do? I think I'll go and get a coffee. And it was that type of discussion. But actually, I managed to negotiate my uncertainty, and I got this far. So I come over to Kate, and I say, oh, I notice, a bit like Jane was saying, I notice that you've got a problem.
Oh,
I would. What's the matter?
Do you know, my tooth just really hurts. It's been hurting for about 2 days.
Right, this is called the interview, okay? And what you're doing is you're trying to find out what's wrong. Now, you're doing it on two levels. You're doing it on a natural level, where does it hurt? But you're also asking at the same time, You're praying and you're saying, what's going on here, God? Well, I'm not here by accident. What do you want to do in this person's life? Okay?
I was going to say, even before that, even before we get to that, you're actually there and you're asking them. It's even just the getting to them and asking them the question is quite hard. So in my head, I'm often saying, God, if you want me to pray for them, make them on their own, because I'm not embarrassing myself. I don't want to embarrass them either. Make them on their own. So if that happens, then you just know you've got to go ahead and do it.
We're not on our own, unfortunately. I'm having to confront the situation in a canteen where there's other people around. So we're just having a little conversation. It looks like we could be talking about the fact that Leeds didn't get their 15 points last week. Actually, I'm talking to her about this pain in her jaw. And so the next step, the diagnostic decision, they technically call it, it answers the question, why are they ill? Okay, and there's lots of things going on here. Sometimes it's really obvious. You know, I might ask Kate and I say, why does it hurt?
I have no idea why it hurts. It just started about 2 days ago.
Could be a toothache, could be an infection, who knows? There could be just a straightforward physical issue. It could be it's an emotional issue causing a physical issue, or vice versa. There could be a demonic attachment to it. Generally speaking, if we got to the point of this discussion, there's a bit more to it than just a straight toothache. It may be just that. It may be just a step in the journey of this person's walk with God, but it could have more to it than that. And over time, as you pray for people and as you ask the Lord to give you insight, you'll understand a bit more about what's going. But I'm hearing what she's saying, but I'm also praying and asking the Holy Spirit to give me something extra, give me a word of knowledge, give me some insight into the situation, a discernment of the spirits perhaps, or some guidance. And because I'm asking the Holy Spirit to do that, if something comes to mind in a number of different ways, I need to go with it and take the risk. I might have got it wrong. It might have been the cheese I had for lunch. But I can't, it's not going to be much good me trying to double check what I think the Lord's telling me. If I've got into this place, Lord, please speak to me, give me something for this woman. Now, in this situation, because we're role-playing it, I'm not going to make up anything, but it might be, I might have thought, the thought might come to my mind at that point, I wonder if a husband hit her, or whatever. And then you have to figure out how are you going to enter. He didn't.
Okay.
For the record, that wasn't. Ben has not hit Kate. And then you got the question of how do you broach that subject. But do you see what I mean? So we're asking the extra question. We're going a bit further. Why? What's the root cause of this?
Can I add a bit to that? Is that when I've done this practically out there with mums at school, I've noticed that often they just give you one word answer. So what's the matter? Toothache. And I haven't had time to actually ask for God to say something. And I don't know whether I should do this. And I say, should I actually say my method of what I actually do? But David said it was okay. I actually ask them a question that I just want them to give me a bit of a long-winded answer so that I can hear what God's saying a bit more. Because often I'll say, what's the problem? Are you all right? And they'll say, oh, yeah, my tooth hurts. That's like that much. I've had no time to kind of listen to what God's saying. So I'll go, oh, tell me how it happened. Speak now, God. Speak now. So it's a bit sneaky. But
so you've got so far, and then you have to decide how you're going to pray. So we get to the third stage, which is called the prayer selection. What kind of prayer is needed here? And a deeper question might be, what does God want to do for this person right now? Prayers normally fall into two categories. There's the petition, which is us asking God for something. So the prayer I might select is, Lord, please heal Kate. Okay, that's a petitionary prayer, fairly straightforward. Even better is if I can get them to pray that prayer. Lord, please heal me. Obviously, that can work better or worse in certain circumstances. The other type of prayer that might be appropriate at that point is where it's God giving you the words to speak out. So it might be a word of command or a word of pronouncement or a prayer of rebuke. So I might the way I pray might be a bit like the ones that Eric read from Matthew. Be healed. That's a command, and it's because I feel God's given me those words to speak on his behalf to the condition. Or I rebuke the power of the enemy over you. Or something which is me speaking to it or the Lord speaking to it through me, rather than me asking God to do something. Both are equally valid, and you need to discern what's the kind of prayer that's appropriate at that point, prayer selection?
That was, I was praying for a friend of mine at school the other day who had a burst varicose vein in her groin. Didn't think I could quite lay hands on her, but I did feel just what David said, that feeling of to speak in a kind of command thing, which was quite cool because she got better that night, which was ace. But that's one of the ways.
Okay, so you've done all that bit, which is the easy bit really, because you're not having to declare your cards, and then you have to say, "May I pray for you?" Okay. Now, often people will think at that point, especially if you're on the street, that means you're going to go home and kneel down and pray for them. But we don't mean that. We mean, let's pray now. And so you might have to explain that. Obviously, I would prefer to be praying for a man rather than a woman, so you have to be careful with those issues and laying hands on. But with permission, I would lay hands on, if it was a man, I'd lay hands on. I'd say, is it okay if I put my hand on you when I pray for you? If I think they're resistant to that, I won't. But it's, generally speaking, I'll try and go down that route. And I'll try and organize ourselves so it's comfortable. So if we're in the middle of a canteen, we won't do anything unusual. We'll just stay exactly as we are. And I might, if it were a man, I might just go like this, which wouldn't look too unusual in that environment. If we're on private, I might say, let's sit down, or do you mind putting your hands out like that? Because I'm not going to ask God to give you something. So it's an attitude of risk. Just what I mean. Get yourself in a place where, as reasonably as possible, you can actually engage in a prayer. Practice, and then I pray a really complicated prayer at that time. I've had to work really hard to remember it and memorize it. I wrote it out many times, and it goes like this: Holy Spirit, come. And that's the kingdom prayer. That's asking God. You know, we pray in Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. What's happening in heaven, happen on earth. That's the kingdom prayer. Your kingdom come. I'm always saying, your kingdom come to this person right now. And then you watch and see what happens. Okay, and you might get more stuff you want to pray. You might want to start doing the speaking to things and all that. But that's a great place to start and stop, really. We have all sorts of external reactions there, which we won't go into in detail. But here's a list of the type of things which you will have seen when you've prayed for people. So physical reactions. And it's simply, you know, when the wind blows through the trees, the leaves move and you hear the rustle, but you can't see the air. And it's the same. The Holy Spirit comes when you pray, following what you the best you can, what you think the Lord has done, the Holy Spirit will come. So when the power of God comes on somebody, especially somebody who's never known the presence of God, expect a reaction. It may be tears, it may be physical, it may be just a hot flush, it may be, you know, just look and watch, which is why we don't shut our eyes when we're praying. We keep them open because you want to see what God's doing. Okay. Otherwise, you'll get the reaction you have with Eric, where they'll go off for a coffee and come back when you finish, which makes you look very silly, standing there with your eyes shut.
Often I find the peace one, especially with people who don't know Jesus at all, even just the physical touch of laying hands on them, they just, I don't know, just asking the Holy Spirit to come, they just look really peaceful. That seems quite common.
And then you might pray, you know, especially in that public setting where you haven't got much time and it's a bit public, you know, I would say, Holy Spirit, come. I'd wait, and with permission, I'd then say, please heal Kate from this pain. Or I speak to this pain and tell it to go. Or if I think it's a demonic thing, I rebuke the power of the enemy over you in Jesus' name. Amen. And then I'd talk and I'd say, how are you doing? What's happening? And they might say,
I'm much better. I'm going to go and throw my tablets away right now.
Which we don't tend to agree with. So I'd say, no, I don't think you should do that. I'm really glad that the pain has stopped, but I think you should go to see the dentist anyway. Yeah, that's what Jesus said. He would send people back to the priest, the equivalent of the GP at the time.
Or what happens if they might do this when you're praying for them. They might not shut their eyes. In fact, all the people I've ever prayed for don't shut their eyes. They'll eyeball you.
Which is most unnerving.
But they don't want to close their eyes.
No. I'll usually ask them to, and if they don't, well, you just have to persevere. Because for me, not for their benefit, for my benefit, I find it really difficult praying for someone who's staring at me. It's important that we don't seek the external manifestation. That's not what we're after. We're not praying for God to do a physical manifestation. We're praying for the Holy Spirit to come. And then we chat with them and we say, what's going on? And they may say absolutely nothing. The worst thing that's happened is that someone's shown them some love and care. That's the worst case scenario. It could be that they've been healed or that they felt the presence of God or peace or whatever it is. And I'll engage with them and something else might turn up and I might go back a few steps and re-pray and re-go through the process. And eventually, it's usually pretty obvious, you run out of things to say, they stop shaking, whatever it is. You say, okay, that's it, God bless you, let's go and get a coffee. All right, it doesn't have to be closed off with a very spiritual prayer or a ritual or anything like that. If you can see the presence of God in them in a way which is obvious, they may not know it. Often people aren't aware of what's going on in their bodies. You can say to them, well, did you see the way your hand started shaking when I prayed for you? Try and stop it, you know, and they can't. And then you can say, well, that's the Spirit of God. That's the trees and all that sort of thing. Okay, that's the five-step healing model. Very, very simple, very basic. If you've got a better one, go with it. But I've found it to be highly effective. The post-prayer counsel is simply a matter of don't give advice. Don't quote Bible verses unless it's really helpful to explain what you're doing. Don't give advice like that. But if the cause of the pain, you know, in this situation, well, I'm really glad it's finished, but go and see the dentist. Okay? If it's something that's a cause of sin in their life, you know, they've got some sort of... they've broken their hand because they thumped somebody. Then you say, well, I'm glad that God's healed your hand, but I think you should stop hitting people. You know, that's called post-prayer counsel. And by and large, most of the post-prayer counsel orientates around things like read the Bible, pray, get involved in a community of faith, get into a small group, give your money, find somewhere to serve, worship the Lord. That's the most powerful post-prayer counsel you can give, and it will transform people's lives.